Welcome to Jubilatio, the podcast where we explore Christian faith and spirituality from a Roman Catholic perspective. I'm your host, Deacon Jason Shalo, and I give thanks to God for allowing us to have this time together today. Christos anesti, alithos anesti, Christ is risen, he is truly risen. In this Easter episode of the Jubilatio podcast, we're going to be looking at hope and resurrection. Specifically, we'll be looking at how the events in the Gospels play out in our own lives, how we can find the Lord and his resurrection in our own daily walk with God. Before we start our discussion, though, let's begin the way we should begin all things, in prayer. Eternal and merciful Father, you are the source of all of our joy. We give you praise and thanks for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, to pour out your Spirit upon us today. Help this time to be fruitful for us, that we might know you better and love you more. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's interesting in the Gospels that the first thing that happens on Easter morning is not the Lord showing up in his risen glory, announcing his resurrection. Rather, the first thing that happens on Easter morning is the finding of the empty tomb. All four Gospels have different narratives about how this event happens, and I think this is wonderful because it shows the kind of confusion that the disciples were in on that Easter morning. Even the Gospels can't agree on exactly how the events took place. They do agree, however, that it was the women coming out in the morning who found the empty tomb. Jesus was not there. It's interesting to note that it's the women that find the tomb. In the Jewish culture of the day, women weren't even considered credible witnesses in court. And yet all four Gospels emphasize this fact that it's the women and not the apostles that come out to the tomb on Easter Sunday and find it empty. I think as Catholics, we're sometimes under the mistaken impression that spiritual revelation and great spirituality is something that's reserved for bishops or priests or cloistered religious. And yet, here in the Gospels, we see that it is on Easter, just as it is on Christmas, to simple believers that God chooses to reveal himself. Our position in the kingdom of heaven isn't measured by titles or positions, but it's measured in love. It's love that sends the women out on that Sunday morning to visit the tomb and allows them to be the ones who are the first witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord. The other thing that's consistent among all four Gospels is the tomb itself. They might differ on what happens when the women arrive there at the tomb. In Matthew's Gospel, for instance, an angel appears and speaks to them. In John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene simply sees the stone rolled back and runs to tell the other disciples. Regardless of the specifics of the event, all the Gospels agree on one thing. The tomb was empty. Jesus was, at least initially, nowhere to be found. We may at times find ourselves in the same place in our own spiritual lives. We may ask the question, where is Jesus in all of this? Where has he gone? Like the disciples, sometimes the most important moments in our own spiritual awakening are moments of chaos, of doubt, of questioning. Imagine the disciples on that Easter morning. On Friday, they had just seen their best friend, their teacher, their Savior, their Messiah, die on the cross. They saw him laid in that tomb. And on Sunday, he's gone. What does this mean? They, like us, struggle to understand what God is doing in their lives. And yet they remain people of hope. After witnessing the horror of the Lord's death on Good Friday, they could have simply walked away. And yet, there on Sunday morning, the women are coming out early to visit the tomb. They have no idea what's going to happen. They don't know what God has in store for them, and yet they still have hope. Hope enough to come looking for Jesus, even though they believe he's dead and gone. Their faith tells them deep down that God's plan is bigger than simply death and pain. It's important for us to remember that as well. God's plan and purpose for our life is bigger than whatever difficulty we find ourselves in. The question is, are we willing, like the women in the gospel, to persevere in our faith and our hope? If they'd given up, they would have never witnessed that empty tomb. The other thing to consider is where that empty tomb might be in your own life. Some place where God is already at work, and yet the work is not yet complete. Maybe it's not altogether clear what's happening, and yet something's happening. Where can we, like the women in the gospel, go to look more closely at what God's doing in our own individual lives? This can be extremely difficult because it involves facing uncertainty head on. It also involves being honest about where we are in our life, the reality of our situation. The women in the gospel accounts didn't flee from the truth. They didn't deny that Good Friday had happened. They didn't deny that the Lord had died. Instead, they went out to the tomb, as painful as it must have been to make that walk out to the place where they thought that they would see that closed stone tomb with the body of the Lord inside. And yet they made the journey in hope and in faith and in love, but also realizing that when they got there, they would probably simply be reminded of the things that they had witnessed on Calvary. Of course, they were in for a surprise. They were going to find something that they never expected. The stone would be rolled away. The Lord's body would not be in the tomb. Eventually, they would understand the good news in all of this, and they would even come face to face with the Lord himself. But first, they had to face up to their current situation. They had to be willing to accept the reality of the Lord's passion and death. The same is true for all of us. Our own rebirth and renewal is not a kind of flying away from responsibility or a kind of escapism. Rather, it comes when we are willing to look at who we are and where we are in the light of truth. We aren't called to flee from reality into spirituality. It's exactly the opposite. Our spiritual life is supposed to help us to see reality in a new way, to be able to face up to the challenges of daily life with greater faith, hope, and love. And it usually starts with facing up to the reality of the tomb, asking the question, who are we? Where are we in our walk with God? Where are the places in our lives where God doesn't seem to be present? Places in our spiritual lives that seem dead or abandoned. If we're willing to face up to those realities, I think we'll begin to see places where God might be starting to move in our lives, even if it's unclear, even if we're not quite sure where to go next. We're called to have hope that if we embrace the truth and everything that that involves, both the wonderful and the painful, that ultimately the truth will embrace us. Ultimately, we'll find the Lord and the power of his resurrection in our own life. I wanted to give you a quick reminder that our website, jubilatio.org, has daily reflections on the liturgical readings and other articles that will give you something to read and reflect on throughout the week. So please come visit us at jubilatio.org. You can also connect with me. I'm at Jason Shalo on Twitter or at Deacon Jason Shalo on Facebook, and get updates as new content becomes available. In the first segment of our program today, we talked about the empty tomb. Here in the second segment, I want to look at the story of the Lord meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You're probably familiar with this story from chapter 24 in Luke's Gospel, where two disciples are out on the road walking from Jerusalem to a town named Emmaus. On the journey, they meet a man that they don't recognize, and he becomes a traveling companion with them on the way. When this mysterious man asks them what they've been talking about on their journey, they proceed to tell him about the events in Jerusalem in the previous few days, how Jesus, who they believed was the Messiah, had been arrested and then killed. They tell the mysterious stranger about the women visiting the tomb and finding it empty, and that the other disciples had gone and confirmed this, and yet these two men seem to not know what to make of all of that. At this point, their mysterious companion accuses them of being slow of heart and not recognizing what the prophets have foretold, how the Christ would have to suffer in order to enter into his glory. Then it says that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he breaks open the scripture for them, interpreting all that it has to say about the Lord. The disciples don't yet recognize this mysterious stranger, but they're impressed enough with him that when he tries to go on further than Emmaus, they invite him instead to stay with them for dinner. During that meal, the mysterious stranger takes up the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and shares it with them. It's only in that moment that they realize that the person that they've been walking with is Jesus himself. He promptly disappears from their sight, and they rush back to Jerusalem to let the other disciples know what's happened on the road. There are, I think, a number of important elements in this story. The first is that the Lord comes to find them and not the other way around. These two disciples are apparently having a very hard time seeing how God could be at work in the things that have happened in Jerusalem. They are despondent. They've started to become cynical. We don't know why they're headed toward Emmaus, but one could speculate that maybe they're headed home. Maybe they've given up hope. And yet Jesus comes and seeks them out. He finds them on the way. God is constantly on the search for us as well. Yes, our spiritual journey involves us moving toward Christ, but primarily it's Christ who moves toward us if we allow him to, if we open our eyes to the things that he's doing in our lives. God is not waiting for us to seek him out. He is actively seeking us out, even when, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we don't really realize it. Another important element of the story is that it happens to the disciples on the way. They're on a journey. In future episodes of the podcast, I'm going to have more to say, I know, about this metaphor of pilgrimage for the Christian life, and it's illustrated so well here. They meet the Lord not in a special place, but on the way, in the midst of their activity. The Lord meets us on the way as well, during our normal daily walk. He finds us in all the places that we inhabit. He's not reserved simply for church or for special spiritual retreats or to be found only at certain shrines. He's with us in the mundane and often messy details of our individual daily lives. Of course, he's present in those special spiritual places as well. But since our normal routine is where we spend most of our time, that's the place where we're most likely to encounter him on a regular basis. Another important element of the story is the Holy Scriptures, how Jesus, as the mysterious stranger, uses the Scriptures in order to help enlighten these two disciples. We too are called to be enlightened by God's Word. In the spiritual life, there are very few absolute promises that we can make, but I can promise you this. If you spend a little bit of time every day reading and reflecting on the Holy Scripture, it will transform your life. It will challenge you. It will educate you. It will inspire you. And ultimately, it will lead you to a better understanding of the plan and purpose that God has for your life. The early church fathers believed that the scriptures had dunamis, power, that they weren't simply words on a page, but rather the living word of God present for us, that they were capable of transforming lives. This is no less true today than it was in their time. The final thing to mention about this episode on the road to Emmaus, of course, is the Holy Eucharist. The disciples finally recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. From the earliest days of the church, people have recognized this Eucharistic imagery in this passage, and in fact, Luke probably included it specifically for that purpose. The disciples' journey itself has the shape of the Mass. They begin by breaking open the Scripture, and then, in breaking bread, the Lord Himself is revealed. It's important to remember that in all phases of our spiritual journey, the sacraments that Jesus gave us, most especially the Holy Eucharist, are there as sources of grace and strength for us on the journey. The Catechism, echoing St. John Paul, calls the Eucharist the source and summit of the Christian life. This makes sense because the Eucharist is nothing more or less than Jesus Himself. It's Jesus who's our ultimate destination. We long for heaven and eternity with Him. On the other hand, He's also our means of support. He's the source of the grace that sustains us on that journey. It's important for us as spiritual pilgrims not to neglect those means of grace that God gives us, but rather to embrace them and the help that they offer. If we do that, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we'll find ourselves moving from a place of doubt and even despair to a place of hope and peace in our spiritual journey. In the final segment of our program, I want to consider the appearance of the Lord to the disciples in the upper room, as recounted in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. John tells us that on the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." In this passage, we see the disciples cowering in fear in the upper room. Think of how they must have felt when Jesus first appeared to them. Recall that on the day of his death, only John among all the apostles was present at the cross. The rest had abandoned him. Like Peter in his famous denial, each had rejected him in their own way. Not out of lack of faith, of course, but out of weakness. What must have been their first reaction when the Lord appeared alive in their midst? I imagine the first reaction was shame and fear. Would the Lord chastise them for what they had done? Would he reject them for their rejection of him? Sometimes we come to places in our own spiritual life where we have those same doubts and fears, where our sins catch up with us, where we wonder whether God is willing to still work with us given the things that we've done. Points in our life when we're afraid to face Him. And yet Jesus looks into their eyes and says to them, "Peace be with you." The Lord doesn't desire to condemn them or chastise them. In fact, he wants to take all of that away. He wants for them to have peace and joy, to find forgiveness and new life. It's only after he said this, and after he shows his hands and his side, showing that it's truly him, that the disciples finally rejoice. The Lord is truly present with them, and he truly loves them and forgives them. It's at this point, though, that the Lord does something amazing. Beyond simply forgiving them their failings, he looks at them again and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." He doesn't just bring them forgiveness. He brings them a mission, a purpose. Our spiritual journey, brothers and sisters, is not just about ourselves and about our own relationship with Jesus. It's about us being used as instruments of God's salvation in the world, of us being given a share in that mission so that we might go out and bring others to Christ. Not only does the Lord still love us in our sinfulness, but he trusts us enough to entrust this critical mission to each and every one of us. He doesn't just call us to be believers. He calls us to be apostles, to be those who are sent out into the world to spread the good news. Far from rejecting us, the Lord is calling us. So when we find ourselves in those moments in our spiritual walk where our weaknesses and our sins seem to overwhelm us, listen for that call. The Lord is calling you to go out on his behalf, despite your own faults and failings, to be his representative in the world. In fact, it may very well be those faults and failings that become the great strengths that allow you to authentically witness the gospel to those around you. Every saint has a past. The corollary of that, of course, is that every sinner has a future. God doesn't desire that you dwell in your past, but rather that you hand over that past to the Lord, allow him to sanctify it, to purify it, to forgive your sins, and to help you to move forward into a brighter future. This is the message of Easter Sunday, the message of hope and resurrection, that the Lord has not abandoned us to our sins, but rather, through his death on the cross, he's broken the power of sin and death forever. Our chains have been unlocked. We are free to find new life, new hope, new purpose through him. I pray that today and every day you will take the Lord up on that offer to live in hope and in resurrection. Eternal and merciful Father, your Son rose from the grave as a sign of his victory over sin and death on the cross. Grant that we who are his disciples might receive the fullness of that grace, that he might send his Holy Spirit upon all of us, so that we might live in hope and in joy in the power of his resurrection. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I hope you enjoyed our episode today. If you did, please visit our podcast homepage at anchor.fm/jubilatio. That's anchor.fm/iubilatio. anchor.fm/jubilatio. There you can find all of our other episodes as well as links to services like Spotify and iTunes that'll help you subscribe so that you don't miss any episodes. In addition, if you want to assist us in creating more content, there is a support button that allows you to help sponsor the podcast. So again, visit us at anchor.fm/jubilatio. Thank you for joining us here at Jubilatio. Come visit us at jubilatio.org for daily reflections on the liturgical readings and other articles that'll help you grow in your Catholic faith. Until we meet again, may the Lord be with you, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.